Well, this morning is our last study in the book of Genesis, at least for the time being. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We've been working our way through the first book of the Bible up to this point, doing the events from creation onwards, and then the life of Abraham. This morning is going to be the last in our current series. The Lord helping us, we will learn more about Genesis and come back to it in due course. If you want to read ahead, we're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount next in probably the days after Easter. So that's where our studies are heading. Let's read now Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through to 11. It says, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shur. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Hanok, Abida, and Eldar. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. The field Abraham had brought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Laharoi. Friends, when the blessing of God is on someone's life, people can't help but notice. That was the case with John. John grew up in Dublin and he was involved in drink and crime and really a very rough and disturbed life. But one day he met a girl who was different. And he was very attracted to this girl. She was very beautiful and he really fell in love with her. He got to know her brother so he could get to know her. And eventually they started going out together. But she made a deal with him. She said, if you come with me, she said, you've got to come to church. And so that's what he started to do. He went to her church with her. And as he went to the church, he got to know the people there and he was touched with their kindness and impressed with their lives. And eventually he even agreed to going on a church camp with them. And when he was on this church camp, he watched their lives even more closely. And he was touched again by what he see. His testimony, which was written up for other bikers, says this. He says, one Sunday evening, on the 1st of June 1986, I said to myself, I would love to have what these people have, but did not know how. It was then I realized it was 3 days since I had had a drink, even thinking about drink. I then went to a man called Tommy, who I really got on well with, and felt that I could trust him. In fact, I used to look up to him. I asked to talk to him, but I didn't want anyone else to hear, so we went to a quiet spot and I said that I wanted what these people had. I wanted peace in my heart and I wanted an assurance of life after death. I don't want to go to hell. How do I do it and what do I have to do? He simply said, ask Jesus into your heart. Ask him to forgive your sins and trust him. Of course I asked, and what do I have to do? He replied, there is nothing you can do. You just have to have faith and trust. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. I asked Jesus into my life and was saved on that evening of June 1986. I went home on the Monday with a smile and a new life. I was born again and could not wait to tell people. the blessing have been seen in others' lives. It was the same thing with Alan Mullery, who used to play for Fulham and Tottenham and even played for England in 1970 when they went to Mexico. And he and his wife started going to some sports Christians in sports meals together. He says this, "I went to Christian in sports dinners for years, and although I noticed that everyone seemed very happy, nobody ever sat down and told us why. One day my wife was talking with a particular person and asked him what everybody was so happy about. He said that it was because they had Jesus in their lives. A few days later, she got down on her knees and asked Jesus into her life. Then when I saw the difference that Jesus made to her, I did the same thing." When the blessing of God is on someone's life, other people will begin to notice it, and they will be drawn to our God as well. And that was the case, certainly, with Abraham. If you ever wonder a man in the Bible who the blessing of God was so evidently on his life, it is Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people. He'd become a believer in the Lord while living in the land that we call today Iraq, in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord, when he put his faith in him, the Lord made a covenant promise. He said, "I will bless you." In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, we studied that blessing covenant that God made with him and all the different ways in which God said that he would bless Abraham. And that blessing never wore out as time went on. It went right through to the very end of his life. And here we have the last episode in the life of Abraham, and we see that the blessing of God is still on this man. That's the theme of this portion of the word. That's why it says at the end of verse 11 that after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac and the blessing passed on to him. Well, we see the blessing of God still here on Abraham's life right at the end in three wonderful ways. God blessed him with sons, God blessed him with years, and then eventually God blessed him with paradise. And I want us to see these three blessings in the life of Abraham and draw application, because they have great ramifications for us here at Union Chapel today as well. Let's see these three blessings that God gave him. First of all, the blessing of sons, and that's what comes out in verses 1 to 6. Now, some people may question whether sons are a blessing or not. You'll have to ask my mum, but I did hear about one little boy who came to see his mum one day and he said, "Mum, you know that vase that's been in our family from generation to generation to generation?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "The last generation just dropped it." Some people may question whether sons are a blessing, but they are in the Bible, certainly. And here we see Abraham having lots of sons. In fact, in this portion, we see he had eight sons altogether. Now, we know about Isaac and we know about Ishmael, but did you know Abraham had other sons as well by this other wife, Keturah? And that's where the whole thing here begins. It says in verse 1, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Now, her name here is a bit of a clue as to the significance of her. You see, in 1 Chronicles, where we have this same information repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, she's not called his wife, she's called his concubine. And I think that's what she was. Remember, Abraham had another concubine called Hagar. Well, this was another one, and Keturah was his concubine. And it's an interesting play on the words here. Her name is Keturah, which literally means incense or fragrance. But the word for a marriage contract in Hebrew is the word ketuvah. It's just one letter difference. She's not quite ketuvah, she's Keturah. So she's a concubine, she's not his literal wife. His one wife was Sarah. And in those days, it was a normal thing for people to have concubines as well as wives. And this was what happened with Abraham. She was his concubine. And she bore to him six sons. And we see their names in verse 2. She bore to him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. It's a family tree. I couldn't get them all along sideways. Of six boys by this one lady. Now, these sons are very interesting, and they became the people of the East. Later on, we're going to see Abraham sends them away to the East. But these become the people of the Eastern territories of the Middle East. And they not only had, he not only had their sons, but they had sons as well, which are also attributed to Abraham in this passage. Now, these boys, their names are very interesting. Let's just go through their names as they put there in verse 2. Zimran means celebrated, and Shua means depression. And what I want you to see here is going from one to the other, the first and the last, going inwards, we see their names have opposite meanings. What is the opposite of celebrated? It's being depressed. You know, being celebrating or being depressed is an opposite meaning. Jokshan means fowler, a capture, somebody who catches things. Ishbak means free, opposite meanings. And the middle two boys, Medan and Midian, who are connected, their names mean judgment and contention. So it seems Abraham designed their names to reflect opposite meanings, perhaps things he had experienced at different stages in his life. But they had grandsons as well. And the family tree is worked out for us here in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we see Jokshan's sons. We're told that Jokshan had two sons especially, called Sheba and Dedan. Now, these boys are very famous in the Bible. Sheba became the father of the nation of people we called the Sabaeans. Do you remember the story of Job and the Sabaeans came down and stole his cattle and things like that? But the Sabaeans were people from Sheba. They were the descendants of Jokshan. And Dedan is connected with another group of people who were living at a place called Teman, which is in Jordan today, what was then called Edom. And these were the Dedanites. And actually, they still have reference for the future as well as the past. If you get your Bible later on and read the prophecy in Ezekiel 38 of the Russian invasion of Israel in the last days, and if that sounds a bit super amazing to you, you can follow it up with our sermon on the website about that. You will see that Sheba and Dedan are two of the nations who raise a protest at the time of it happening. They actually became the people who settled in the area we know as Saudi Arabia. And the Saudi Arabians are very concerned about Iran on the opposite side to this day. We're also told about the son of Dedan, and the Dedan had three sons who developed their own tribes, the Asherites, Letushites, and Lumites. These were the people of the East. Then in the next verse, verse 4, we see the son of Midian followed through. Midian had a number of boys. He had Ephah, Hanok, Abida, and Eldar. Now, these boys are very interesting. One of them especially is interesting, and that is the one called Ephah. Now, I know this is hard to explain in English, but bear in mind that in Hebrew, we're translating things in a different way to the way we translate things into English. And there's a version of the Old Testament which the apostles used. We know that from the quotes in the New Testament, which is called the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, and in those that translation, some of these names are spelt differently. And the name Ephah is spelt as Ophrah, okay? And Josephus, the historian of the Jews, come back to that one. He tells us an interesting thing about it. He said it is related of this Ophrah that he made war against Libya and took it, and that his grandchildren, when they inhabited it, called it from his name Africa. So isn't that interesting? A little twist there. And he follows it up as well with quotes of historians as well. Now, these people especially were involved in the spice trade. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 6 tells us, herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. They were involved in the spice trade, especially the trade of incense. Remember, Keturah's name means incense, frankincense. And isn't it interesting, when the wise men from the east came to the Lord Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem, what did they bring? They brought gold and myrrh and frankincense. Now, we know that those three things represent who Jesus was. Gold is what you give to kings. Incense is what you present to God, what they presented to him in the temple. And myrrh is what you used for burying dead people with. It was a picture of Jesus being the king, the Messiah, the divine Son of God, and also being the Savior who would die for our sins. But you know, those things also represent the nations submitting themselves to the Messiah. Gold, Babylon. Remember, Daniel was told Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. Babylon will come and yield to Jesus. Myrrh, Smyrna in the New Testament is where myrrh came from, and it represents Eurasia. And frankincense came from the Arab peoples. Do you see what we're being told? The Gentiles will all come to Jesus and honor him in his kingdom. So that's the sons of Abraham by Midian. And then we come in verses 5 and 6 to see how Abraham dispersed his gifts among them. It says in verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. He gives his lion's share, if we call it, to Isaac. He gives everything he owns to Isaac. Isaac is a type of Jesus. And it says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, he is the heir of all things. Here we see Isaac receiving all his father's possessions in the general sense. But in a lesser sense, the father gives then smaller gifts to the other sons and sends them out to the east. It was a practice that they did in those days. You remember in the parable of the prodigal son, the father divided his inheritance between his boys and they went out. And these boys then went and populated the east with those gifts. 2 Chronicles 12 verse 14 tells us what Abraham did was good. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And these boys inhabited especially the area today which we know of as Saudi Arabia, that part of the world. So it's a fascinating thing that Abraham had these sons. And some people may question whether or not it was right for Abraham to do this. One of the Bible commentators I read in consulting this, he said this is the strangest chapter in Abraham's life. But it would be strange if he hadn't done it, because it was something God had prophesied to Abraham. In chapter 17, verse 4, God said this to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations, not just the Jewish people. You'll be the father of many nations." There was one family in particular who God was going to raise up, and that was the Jews, because that was who Jesus was going to come through. But Abraham was the father of many nations. And this is where we see that worked out. And it was really a great work of faith on behalf of Abraham. You must realize that by this time, after Sarah had died, he was 137 years old. You think of that. And here he becomes the father of six sons who will become heirs of the nations. It says, "And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Hebrews 11 verse 12. Abraham was blessed with many sons, and God makes it clear in his word that sons in multitude are a blessing, a mark of his blessing on a person's life. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." And Abraham's quiver was certainly full, wasn't it? Now, you may think to yourself, wow, imagine that, being a son of Abraham. Can you imagine the privilege and the blessings that that would be, to be a son of the patriarch of the Jewish people, the one whose family line brought the Lord Jesus into the world? Well, do you know what, friends? I'm pleased to tell you here today, you don't have to miss out on the blessing. because you also can become a son of Abraham. According to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 verse 7, he says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And when you and I come and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a part of the family of faith which Abraham was called the father of in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3. What does faith mean? Somebody has said faith stands for forsaking all, I trust him. It means turning away from yourself and the things that you're relying on to make you right with God and putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to make you right with God. And when you do that, you are welcomed forever into his family. That's what a real Christian is. Not somebody who's been christened, not somebody who's been baptized, somebody who's of the faith of Abraham and is trusting the Lord to make him right with God. Are you a son of Abraham? I hope so this morning. The second blessing that God gave Abraham was the blessing of years, and this comes out in verses 7 and 8. It says here, altogether Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham lived his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. Abraham lived a long time, didn't he? 175 years. Now, some people may question this and say, come on, you're pulling my leg, unless you're saying it's like dog years, you know, where they have more years to our year. There's no need for us to doubt that. Listen, look, I've cut out some interesting things out of the paper recently. Do you know, according to the Daily Mail, since 2000, we are seeing more and more people live over the centenary mark. Partly, I think, because we've become more health conscious and we've tried to improve our diet. And remember, in these days, they didn't have McDonald's. They didn't have chocolate and the things that we did. They didn't have the pollution and they lived an agricultural life. Their lifestyle was much better. And there are more people who have lived a long time. This man, 114 when he died. And they thought he was the oldest man in the world until they found this fellow, Josie, who was aged 126. So we're not talking about something that's far off from this. And there's no reason for us to doubt the Bible. Even if we didn't have that, we know for certain anyway that the Bible is the Word of God inspired and is the truth. Abraham lived a good number of years, 175 years. Now let me put that in context for you with Abraham's family. His son Isaac would have been 75 by this time, and Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, would now have been 15. It was now 100 years after Abraham had become the father of Isaac. And again, this was a fulfillment of God's word to Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 15, the Lord told the patriarch, "You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age." Well, the Lord kept his word, didn't he? Exactly the same phrase used here. A man full of years, you know, he died at a good old age. Exactly the same. And that in the scriptures, again, is another mark of the blessing of God. Psalm 91, verse 16, talks about the man who trusts in the Lord and comes under the shadow of his wings for refuge. It says, "With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." That's what the Lord did here for Abraham. He blessed him in years. Now you may say to yourself, "Oh, I wouldn't mind that blessing myself. Wouldn't mind to be able to live a long time." Well, why not take Psalm 91 and make it a prayer for yourself? Ask the Lord to bless you with years. It's a blessing he can give if it's in his will to do so. But let me say this, I can offer you something this morning that's better than long life on earth. I can offer you, as a minister of the gospel, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's better than even long years here on earth. The Bible says in Romans 6 verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, friends, that's what God can give us if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to understand how this works. It's because of sin that we have death. That's the big problem that's just a little name, sin. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God warned him, the day you eat the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. And death came into the human race. And man has been dying physically, and he's always been born spiritually dead in his trespasses and sins. What God said happened. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to our problem. And he came and died on the cross so that he could pay that price for sin, and we could be forgiven by God and delivered from its curse. He became a substitute for you and me. I read just recently about an African chief who had heard rumors of mutiny in his tribe. And he gave a very strict warning that anybody who was caught planning this rebellion would be given 100 lashes without mercy. Imagine how he felt when he found the person who was the chief mutineer was his brother. What was he going to do? Everybody went suspicious. Will he just let him off because it's his brother, or will he punish him? Well, the day came, it went to court, and then they had the ritual punishment. Well, not the ritual punishment, the punishment for the crime. And he had his brother tied to a tree, and he had himself tied to a tree next to him. And he took the 100 lashes for his brother, and his brother was set free. Do you see, friends, that's like what the Lord Jesus did for us. God says the punishment for your sins is death, eternal death in hell ultimately. But I'm going to pay the price for it myself when I come and die on the cross for your sins as your substitute. And because of that, God can now forgive us and give us eternal life. I want to tell you, that's the wonder of being a Christian. And I want to encourage you today to come to the Lord Jesus, to put your trust in him, that you may have that blessing given to you because of what Jesus did. If you come by faith in him, it will be given to you. The third blessing and the final blessing we see in this passage here is the blessing of paradise that God gave Abraham at the end of his life. It says at the end of verse 8, you'll notice the final clause I didn't read, says this, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had brought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. Well, when Abraham died, his body was buried at Hebron in the field of Machpelah. You may remember we saw this in chapter 23 when we saw about the death of Sarah and how Abraham purchased at Hebron, the place that you can still see today if you're able to go there when you go on a tour of Israel. It's one of the places that's a bit touch and go as to whether or not you're able to visit it because of security reasons. But at Hebron, you can see the big building that King Herod built and has now been adapted and turned into a mosque, I'm afraid to say, although there is an area for the Jews. And it is over what was the cave at Mamre, the burial cave at Mamre, where Abraham purchased for the burial of Sarah. And when he died, he was buried in that same cave with her at that place at Hebron. And I like the fact that Isaac and Ishmael came together to bury him. That's a mark of respect, both of them, for their father. But what happened to Abraham's soul? What happened to his spirit when he died? That's the key thing. Well, we're told there at the end of verse 8, he was gathered to his people. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? And it means that he went to the place of believers. Now, I want to tell you, my instinct tells me to tell you that he went to heaven. But that's not the case. And he didn't go to heaven until later on. He went to a place which in the Old Testament was known as paradise, or Abraham's bosom, as it became known, because he was the father of those who believed. You remember the parable the Lord Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. It says the time came when the beggar died, that's Lazarus, the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom, as it's called in other translations. What's it talking about? It's talking about the place of the dead which God had made in the earth. And the place in the earth was called Sheol or Hades, where the dead were buried, where the dead went in their spirits. Believers went into Abraham's bosom or paradise. Unbelievers went into hell, and there was a gulf fixed between them, which that no man could cross. That gulf actually has the place called the abyss in it, where evil spirits go. Remember the legion when he fell at Jesus' feet, and the demons cried out, "Are you going to cry us, throw us into the abyss? Don't do this before the time." Well, that's what they were talking about. That's where Abraham went. And that's where the dead went before Jesus rose from the grave. I can tell you today that paradise is not anymore in the heart of the earth. It has been translated to heaven. It says in Ephesians 4 that though he descended into the heart of the earth, he then ascended and he led captivity captive. And he emptied Abraham's bosom and he took the people to heaven with him. Remember all the dead people who came out of their graves? We read in Matthew 27, when Jesus rose from the dead. They were the holy men of old who believed in the Lord. What was happening? The Lord was taking captivity captive. He was taking those who were from Abraham's bosom up to heaven with him. This is what Jesus was doing in the time between the cross and the resurrection. Do you remember Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not 3 days later you will be with me in paradise, but today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because when Jesus died, he went down to this region where paradise was, and then 3 days later he moved it. And when Paul was caught up to heaven in his vision, dream, experience, he doesn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "I was caught up to paradise." The Lord Jesus had translated its place. But it's a lovely thought, isn't it? You know, this was the last blessing of God for Abraham. He was sent to paradise. He was gathered to his people. Who were his people? It was all the believers of the Old Testament who'd gone before him. Abel, who we read about. Noah, Enoch, Methuselah. This great company, his father Terah, we saw was a believer in our studies in the opening chapters of the life of Abraham. He was gathered to them. What wonderful company he had, and was gathered to that place of blessing. I want to tell you, friends, that is the greatest blessing of all, to know where you're going when you die. To know you're going somewhere wonderful. And that's what the Lord had prepared for Abraham. You know, Stephen Hawking said back in 2011 that the afterlife, just a fairy tale. Don't believe in it. Science disproved it. We don't believe in that sort of stuff anymore. Just a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the dark. When I read that, I was reminded of a story about the evangelist George Whitefield, who was preaching on one occasion, and he was preaching about hell, warning the people about hell, and a man said to him, he said, "Well, what if there is no hell?" George Whitefield replied back, he said, "If there is no hell, then I'm all right." And that's true. If a believer dies and there is no hell, well, what's going to happen to me? Nothing. Just like anybody else. I'm not going to go to anything else. All there is annihilation, then I'm all right. But Whitefield says, "If there is no hell, then I'm all right. But if there is a hell, what about you? What will happen to you?" I want to tell you today, that's why it doesn't make sense to stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would urge you to flee to him, put your trust in him. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Abraham did. Abraham, we're told earlier on in the book of Genesis, believed God and it was accredited to him, accounted to him for righteousness. And therefore God was able to throw open the doors of his heavenly home to Abraham and say, "Come in, because you are right with me. Your standing is perfect with me. Not because of what you've done, but because of the one you've trusted in, what he did, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has been put to your account." You can do that too. You can come the same way they did. We're told in Hebrews 11 verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. I want to tell you, that's the way to die in faith. And sometimes people say to me, "Oh, John, I can live without Jesus." Maybe you can live without Jesus, but you can't die without him. And that's why you need him and need to put your trust in him today. These blessings that God gave Abraham, they have tremendous ramifications for you and me as well. Now the chapter closes in verse 11 with a conclusion. Or not the chapter, the story closes in verse 11 with a conclusion. It says, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Beer Laharoi. Beer Laharoi is a place in the south, in the desert area in the south near Kadesh. And you remember, earlier on in the life of Abraham, it's where Ishmael and his mother fled when they were leaving Hagar, when she was leaving Sarah. Well, it actually comes to be the place that it is Isaac who inherits it, and he goes and lives there. And why does he go and live there? Because the blessing of God that was on Abraham is now on him. I love this end to the story of Isaac. I tell you what it means. It means the story's over for Abraham, but it's not over for you and me. The blessing of God goes on in this world with those who put their trust in him. Isaac put his faith in the God of his father, and he also was blessed. This morning, again, I want to just appeal to you to do the same. Put your trust in him. Galatians 3, verse 9. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you want to be blessed today? Do you want to go out of this place blessed? Put your trust in Jesus. He'll bless you. Amen. Let's